want to read this evening, first from the Epistle to the Hebrews, and then again from the book of Genesis. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now the book of Genesis chapter 2, those words which were before us last time. The book of Genesis chapter 2, in the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. The last time in our study of Genesis, or the book of beginnings, we commenced to look at the question of the Sabbath. And there did we see that as soon as creation was effected and man placed over the creation of this planet, that God immediately established a principle of one day in seven for himself. One day to be set apart for God. Man was to work for 6 days and then to give himself to rest on the Sabbath, on the seventh. For this day, the seventh day, was sanctified by God and for God. This, one said, was a foundation truth. It is a divine institution as old as the world itself. Never let us forget that. It is a divine institution pertaining to creation. And in the purposes of God, as long as this planet remains, so must the Sabbath. I must not recap in any greater detail, because as I said last time, this is quite an involved subject. And it will demand a number of weeks in order to deal with it satisfactorily. So I must not be too repetitive. Just to give a rough outline of the ground which has to be covered, for this may stimulate your interest in the subject. We shall continue with that aspect which is now before us, its institution at creation. Then later we shall come to its solemn inclusion in the Decalogue. And then we shall go on to see its position under the Mosaic Law. And then later again, look at what the prophets have to say regarding it. And then the transfer to the first day of the week in the New Testament, that in itself is very involved. And then the many objections which are leveled against these things must be examined. For a great number of Christians, yes, a very great number, in our day will rise up and say, but you can't trace the Sabbath observance right through the age of the patriarchs. The Sabbath was not established until Sinai. And it was Jewish. Others will go on to say, well, we have no express command in the New Testament for Sabbath observance. We are under a better covenant. We are not under law. We have been brought into liberty. We are not in bondage to all the Old Testament economy. Others go further still. And I've been amazed how many hold this view, that Sabbath observance is Jewish, and now it's suspended. We live in an age of grace. God's dealing with the church now, which has nothing to do with the Jews, according to their theory. And the Sabbath is suspended. It'll all be brought in again in the millennium. Then I suppose it'll be observed for another 1,000 years and scrapped again. All these things, and very many more, do we hear. And I repeat what I said last time, that almost without exception, these things have sprung from Arminian dispensationalism. They find their origin with Pember, with Darby, with Schofield, and others. That's where they came from. You go back into the centuries which are past, there wasn't all this humbug with regard to the Sabbath. It's comparatively modern, and it sprang out of evangelicalism. That's the tragedy. But I say, as I did last time, little, I believe, to be fair, little did the early exponents of these theories realize that they were creating a seed plot for the raising of a host of erroneous plants, and what a harvest within the church today as the result. What utter confusion, not only on this subject, but upon a multitude of others. Oh, I say yet again, keep the Word of God intact. It is the faith. It is the doctrine. It is the truth when it's held in its entirety. But carve it up into sections. Take it out of its context. And you can prove from the scriptures almost any lie under the sun. You can. So to return to our subject, its institution at creation. The act of giving origin to, which we saw is the very meaning of the book of Genesis. Genesis is the act of giving origin to. And so we come back to the act of giving origin to the Sabbath. And the whole controversy, make no mistake about this, beloved, the whole controversy hinges upon that which is before us now. So don't miss, register, and keep fresh in your mind the study a fortnight ago, together with this and together with next Sunday, which will be dealing with the origin. If the Sabbath principle was not a creation ordinance, then the door is open for all these arguments, and they've all got a floor upon which to stand. But it is not. It is a creation ordinance, and it does rest upon creation. Therefore, the door is not open, I say, to these arguments. How Christians, what is more, preachers, theologians, and students of the Word of God, how they can persuade themselves that Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 are just a figure of speech, just something which is inserted into this creation account, I cannot imagine. For as far as they're concerned, if it's Jewish, if it did not commence until Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, then what is the meaning of Genesis 2 verses 2 and 3? I said, how preachers and theologians and students can persuade themselves that it is nothing more than a figure of speech, I do not know. I can never fathom it. You see, if that is so, it just makes it appear that the Almighty God had worked very hard for 6 days. And presumably he was tired. And so on the seventh, he took the day off. Well, if that is all the significance attached to these two verses, I say their theory is bordering upon blasphemy. If there's no more significance in these two verses of the Word of God, and preachers can persuade themselves and teach others that this is nothing to do with the Sabbath, that the Sabbath didn't commence until the Decalogue, I say, how wide of the mark can men get? The Spirit of God expressly states in these verses that God sanctified that day. He sanctified it. I say, sanctified things in the Word of God are of very great significance. Very great significance. There is also a notion, it's nothing more than a notion, and it's only a way of getting around it. There is a notion, and that which is taught, that at creation, God who knows the end from the beginning, at creation, God was anticipating Israel. He was anticipating. And so he dropped a little hint back at creation, a little hook, as it were, upon which he could hang the fourth commandment 2,500 years later. I say that's as blasphemous as the first. According to John Owen, who was no mean scholar, indeed he's recognized as the prince of theologians, and according to John Owen, this theory was originally put up by some very ancient Jewish doctors who were ever keen, as Jews ever have been, to magnify their ritual and their law. They love to say, this is ours. This is ours. And God had anticipated the day when they would be brought into existence and the day when God would give them a law. And so he tucked in these two verses away back in Genesis chapter 2 so he'd have a little peg to hang that onto. That's where it came from. Well, we shan't waste time looking at such ideas. But no doubt, we may just flash back to that as the days go on, because it is a foundation theory with so many, with so much which is believed today. Now, as we examine the creation account, there are certain things which stand out. This must have been obvious to us right throughout from the commencement of this series. There are certain things which stand out. First of all, in creation, there is sequence. It is chronological. One thing follows on after the other, and it's unbroken. And it's complete. Each day, with its instant supernatural event. Each day following the other. We don't get one, two, three, and then a stop. And then four, five, and another stop. It's chronological. It's unbroken. Each day follows the other. Now the second day followed the first. The third day followed the second. The fourth day followed the third, and so on. Well, didn't the seventh day follow the sixth? Is not the seventh day a part of the whole? It's an integral thing. It's all part of creation. It's all part of the self-same account. This is God's revelation of the act of giving origin to. Now, just as the origin of the dry land is traced back to day three, the sun and the moon and the planets are traced to day four, animals and man are traced to day six, so the origin of the Sabbath is traced to day seven. Now, if that is not so, then words have no meaning. If I couldn't believe that, I'd close my Bible and throw in the whole thing. It's making a nonsense of Scripture to suggest anything but. How men can so distort the plain and obvious meaning of Scripture by saying that this was only a hint which was carried forward 2,500 years and included in the Mosaic economy and was for Jews only, I just cannot follow. But this is what many have done, what they do today. And by so doing, they mar the whole account of the days of Genesis 1. And they make those days to mean anything, which is, of course, what they have done. Not only pertaining to the Sabbath, but the rest of the days. Stretch them out to make anything, mean anything. They'll pull them and expand them to any length of time, whatever suits them. Beloved, let me say yet again, go wrong on Genesis and you'll be wrong right through. You must get the beginnings right. Go wrong on Genesis and you'll be wrong right through. We're going to look at these beginnings. It's not only the beginning of the Sabbath. We're going to look at the beginning of sin. We're going to look at the beginning of marriage. And there's 1,001 theories in the church today regarding marriage and divorce. Go back to the beginning. And if you haven't got the beginning right and you don't follow the beginning through, you'll be wrong right through. And you'll open the door to 1,001 heresies. We must get the beginnings right. Am I to believe that on day four, God created the sun, but that sun did not shine for several thousand years? Of course not. And neither am I to believe that on the seventh day God established the principle of a Sabbath, but it wasn't to be observed for another 2,500 years. And then, only by the Jews, only by them. What nonsense. The plain, literal, common sense interpretation of Holy Scripture is indispensable to faith. I can't believe something unless I've got absolute concrete authority for my belief. And I say again, the plain, literal, common sense interpretation of Holy Scripture is indispensable to faith. If God says it, then I'll believe it. But if it's got to be pulled out in some woolly fashion, the other fellow can have it as far as I'm concerned. Look at it this way. When God appointed the Passover, did he wait a few thousand years before it should be observed? He instituted circumcision, but he didn't say, well, you needn't bother with this for a couple millennia. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, any ordinance, when he instituted it, they were binding from that point in time. Perhaps to stress this point even more, I should flash forward for a moment. This will be a study which will be before us in weeks to come. But let me just flash forward for a moment to the Decalogue, to Exodus 20, verses 8 and 11, where the fourth commandment is given. And it's given in this way. Doesn't say thou shalt not or thou shalt. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. Didn't say it was going to be. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. It's all kept together. He rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord said, I'll bless the Sabbath day. I'm going to hallow that one. Wherefore the Lord blessed, past tense. He hallowed, past tense. It was already done. Now he said, you remember that. That's already been in existence. It does not say that now I bless that day, I hallow that day, it's going to be binding from now on. It had been all along. It didn't say I'm going to set apart the Sabbath. No, no. Word says he blessed it and he hallowed it on the seventh day. It says so here in verse 11 of the Decalogue. It's tied in with the 6 days of creation. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he blessed and hallowed the Sabbath. It's a creation institute. Now he says, you remember that. Wasn't you? It was set apart and ordained 2,500 millennia before the Decalogue was given. But this still does not satisfy a lot of people. And they'll continue. All right, God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. But it doesn't say for what purpose. It doesn't say the purpose of this. Well, this is just not correct. For it all revolves around the word sanctified. And in its biblical sense, it means set apart for God. It's one of the most meaningful and one of the most essential words of Holy Scripture. Propitiation, justification, sanctification, these words can never be altered. They cannot be obliterated. There's nothing else to take their place. And regarding the Sabbath, it is recorded at the very commencement that that day was sanctified. And that is the operative word. It means set apart for God, for holy use only. The tabernacle was a sanctified structure. It was a structure which was set up and set apart solely for spiritual things. Men didn't conduct merchandise in the tabernacle. They didn't hold bazaars or cattle markets. That was set apart for God and for nothing but a spiritual use. It was sanctified. The priests, they were sanctified for the service of God, for no other purpose. God set them apart. There were articles of furniture and utensils which were used in that tabernacle. They weren't to be used for any other thing. When the priests went into the service of God to perform their ritual and their spiritual functions, they didn't pick up the buckets from the farmyard from which they fed the pigs through the week and use them in the service of God. There were utensils there which were set apart for the express purpose of God and for Him alone. Even to the bowls and to the utensils, they were set apart for God, sanctified. They were hallowed for a sacred purpose. They were not to be put to common use. Common sense alone requires us to put the same meaning to a sanctified day. It's set apart. It's different than all the rest. It is solely for spiritual things, except essential and emergency things. It is solely for God. It's not a common day. It is for the service of God. It is the Sabbath carries with it a sacred meaning. It's set apart. It's for a sacred purpose. It is not for common use. Is not this as plain as the Word of God can put it? Could language be more meaningful, beloved? I'm sure it could not. Here in Genesis chapter 1, the Creator sets the example. God sets the example for His creatures of 6 days' work. God could have accomplished the whole of creation in one day. Of course He could. But He was establishing a principle. That's why he spaced it out over a period of 6 days. It was instantaneous acts each day. It all could have been done in one. But no, He's establishing a principle. 6 days' work. One day for God. From the very beginning, for all time, this is the pattern. 6 days activity, followed by one day set apart. The space between each sanctified day is 6 days. That is the principle. And this is the ground upon which we stand. And we must not be moved from this. A Sabbath, which is a part of creation. Don't ever budge from it, beloved. We stand upon the truth of Scripture that the Sabbath is a part of creation. And if we plant our feet here and will not budge from this truth, then we shall have no difficulties later and no problems with any of the rest of them, whoever they might be. But stray from this foundation truth, and it is as it is with all other foundations, get off the foundations and you'll soon be in difficulties and you'll totter. In all probability, the other fellow will get the better of you. You keep your feet on the foundation and you won't go wrong. And I want to go deeper into this question. When the Sabbath was brought into being, Adam was sinless. He loved his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. He had constant and unbroken communion with his Creator, and that not through a mediator, but direct. Man has never had that since, and he'll never have it again. But Adam had it. No mediator, no one between. Constant and unbroken communion. And in this holy state was a day of rest from all other pursuits necessary? Did he need a special day set apart to dwell only upon things spiritual? Why, surely every day to him was a holy day in this blissful, sinful, sinless state. Well, that could be man's reasoning, but it was not God's. And faith operates here, not man's reasoning. God said, Adam, 6 days activity, then one day for me. This day was for the glory of God. And it was for the blessing of man. And man, mark this, man was never without a Sabbath. Never. There is an essential relationship in this of the creature to his glorious Creator. God laid the principle, 6 days activity, one day rest. And if man is in relationship with his Creator, he'll still carry out that principle. He's bound to. God worked in a certain order at creation. 6 days work, one day hallowed. And this is the pattern for his creatures to follow for all time. The world doesn't do it, but the world's accountable. This isn't something written to the church. This is binding on all men. Oh, that's another great bone of contention with evangelical dispensationalists. It's binding on all men. Oh, they say you can't enforce the Sabbath. Well, of course we can't enforce it, but God will enforce it at the judgment day. Of course he will. It's on the statute book. It's the pattern for his creatures to follow. Brethren and sisters, if God deemed it necessary in that past paradise for sinless creatures to observe the Sabbath, then what of us? What of us? Now, I'm not going much further with biblical exposition on this subject this evening. I feel quite sufficient has been said for us to ponder over during the coming week. It's possible to say too much and we lose the drift of it. Next time, God willing, we shall look into this matter of the silence during the patriarchal ages, which is so many Christians make such an issue of. But in conclusion this evening, just in these closing moments, let remind you that the Sabbath finds its origin in Eden, which I've already pointed out at great length. It finds its origin in a sinless past. It finds its great consummation in a sinless paradise future. It begins in a sinless environment, and it ends in a sinless environment. Well, it must have, because it's God's day. It's God's day. He set it apart. It ends in the eternal rest of heaven, the home set apart, sanctified for his sanctified people. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We read it this evening in the Hebrew Epistle. It's a sanctified home for a sanctified people. It's an eternal rest. in a sinless environment, just as it started. We which believe have entered into rest. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. We're going back to creation. Two are linked. He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from his work. So heaven is linked with this. It's an eternal truth. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Same principle. 6 days activity, and then rest. The writer here is speaking of the eternal Sabbath, the day when God shall be all in all. And it's all linked together with the Sabbath, which is instituted in Genesis 2 and verse 2, where we read this evening. God rested the seventh day. The two are linked. Yes, the Sabbath is a vital truth, beloved. It runs right through Scripture. It runs right through history. And the Spirit of God ties it all in together. Can't separate it. Woe unto the dispensationalist that carves it up. Spirit of God binds it all together. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, that's a solemn word. Let us labor. Don't fall into these traps of unbelief regarding these things. We live in the valley between these two mountain peaks. The Sabbath in Eden, paradise past. The Sabbath of the New Jerusalem, paradise future. And we live in between. And to the Church of God, those whose eyes have been enlightened to these things, let us labor. Let us labor to set forth this God-ordained principle with all clarity. Set it forth in our personal lives by our example towards this thing. Set it forth in our family lives and in our domestic circles by the way in which we conduct our families and our homes. We shall see later. We are to observe the Sabbath in the house of God. No, that's part of it. That only involves 2 or 3 hours at the most of the Sabbath. The Word of God says you're to observe the Sabbath in your dwellings. People today make hard work of the Sabbath. The spirit of the age is to feast on the Sabbath. There is a great deal of unnecessary work which goes on in Christian homes, particularly around the table, completely unnecessary on the Lord's Day. Completely unnecessary. I'm only talking to this afternoon, my wife and I, regarding these things. We read a tremendous lot of the Sabbath observance and of prayer and of fasting. I'm not saying we fast in that sense on the Sabbath. If a man wants to and give himself to prayer, I have every respect for that man or woman. But the Sabbath is certainly not a day when we put up the meal of the week, which creates a tremendous amount of unnecessary work. That's not remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We set it apart. That can be done on the Saturday. We give ourselves to these things, to prayer, to moderate living. It's the day of gluttony in the world. Oh, it is. God's holy Sabbath. We observe the Sabbath in our dwellings. And so I say, let us labor between these two mountain peaks, that with clarity we present these things personally, within the domestic circle, yes, and within our church life. And in this dark valley, this dark valley where the name of God is dishonored and the day of God is profaned, may we, in very truth, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Amen.